Good morning, family. Thanks so much for joining us this morning as we continue our study on the book of Mark. To our church family, I just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts just for your prayers for Patrique, as she had a procedure on Friday to relieve pressure in her right eye. And the goal is to really avoid any development of glaucoma and address a blockage to one of the veins in her eye. And so thank you so much for your prayers. Really appreciate them. And this is not a one-time treatment, but really the start of a journey to protect her vision. And so thank you again just for your hearts and your consistent prayers. Patrick and I are faithful and trust that God will continue to guide this process. And we're also grateful that we found an excellent ophthalmologist. So we are in good hands. Please turn with me your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. You know, like the case of Patrick's eye condition, the plan for physical healing can only begin when we're sensitive enough to acknowledge that there's a real problem. Sadly, many people are not willing to recognize their spiritual sickness. If you're a disciple of Jesus, the Lord has given us a remarkable charge to become ministers of healing. As we learn how to use God's word and prayer and counseling to heal the spiritual trauma in those around us. As the 19th century British preacher C.H. Spurgeon once stated, quote, "All our infirmities, whatever they are just opportunities for God to display his gracious work in us." As we examine the life of Jesus, the great physician in the Gospel of Mark, it's my prayer that we'll develop his heart to care for the spiritually ill around us. The title of our message today is simply, The Heart to Heal. The Heart to Heal. Let's read together here in Mark chapter 1, picking it up in verse 29. The Bible reads, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Let's stop here. Point number one today, the heart to heal starts with an inconvenient love for others. The heart to heal starts with an inconvenient love for others. You know, after just watching Jesus drive out the evil spirit in the synagogue earlier in the day, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John must have been ready to go to Simon's house for a Sabbath meal. It was customary to take the main Sabbath meal immediately after meeting at the synagogue around noontime. Now, Simon Peter probably had no idea that his mother-in-law had taken ill when he invited Jesus and his friends over. And so instead of arriving home to a Sabbath feast, they found a sick cook, right? So how does Jesus respond? Does he tell Simon to take care of his mother while he goes out with the others to eat and relax after preaching at the synagogue? No. Although it would have been understandable, given his busy morning, Jesus decides to have an inconvenient love. He goes to Simon's mother-in-law, takes her hand, and she rises up healed. Now, what's remarkable about this passage is the way that Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. There are other gospel accounts that state that Jesus could have done a miracle with a simple word or do something more complicated, like telling a man to put mud on his eyes and then going to wash, right? The reasons for the different ways Jesus healed was based on the hearts of the people themselves and what he wanted to communicate. In just a moment, we're going to see that he also touches a leper later in verse 41, which was something unheard of at that time. So what was Simon's mother-in-law's response? What was her response to being healed, right? She immediately got up and began to serve them. She too could have taken the day off, right? She was just really sick with a fever. And that would have been the convenient thing to do. Instead, she was happy to inconvenience herself to serve. That should be the response of anyone who has been, quote unquote, healed spiritually, amen, by the Lord. Being a disciple of Jesus can often be inconvenient. Getting up early to have our time with the Lord, making time to counsel other Christians, sharing our faith with strangers and family and friends, right? Yet our response to serve should come from appreciating the spiritual healing that we ourselves have received from the Lord. You know, I appreciate my wife, Patrique, so much because she exemplifies this attitude of inconvenient love. As she serves to lead the women's ministry here in Johannesburg and oversee the continent of Africa for the women, as well as the mid-Atlantic U.S. states. And she does all this while homeschooling our two beautiful children, Naomi and Isaiah, ages 10 and 8. By the way, did I happen to mention that she also deals with other physical challenges such as gestational diabetes, PMDD, and now an eye condition? Are you with me here? No excuses. She just continues to give her heart with faith and with joy and with love. That's why I love my wife. Amen. But you know, I see that because she knows that God loves her first, and that's why she's able to love. She remains faithful. She serves her family with all of her heart because she understands the love she's received from the Lord. Well, how about you this morning? Do you love? Do you serve only when it's convenient for you? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's see what happens next to Jesus, right? Remember what happened next, right? As soon as he healed Simon's mother-in-law, right? What happened next? All these people, right? After sunset, right? There were Jewish tradition had to have three stars in the sky. After sunset, now all the people of the town, right? Come to his door, to their door, wanting to be healed. No break for him. All the sick, all the demon-possessed are brought to him for their healing. Literally, the scripture says, the whole town came to their door. And he healed all types of various diseases. And I think the same relates to us today. You have to ask yourself, what are your spiritual diseases? What are the diseases in your life, quote unquote, that need to be healed? Well, let's take a look at some examples of spiritual diseases from the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3 here. Picking it up in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 5. The Bible reads, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as this: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Amen. Well, when it comes to disease, you don't play with it, right? The same thing relates to sin. You can't play with it. You know, the goal, as you can see here, it says put to death. We need to eradicate it from our lives. Medical surgeons understand that if they miss removing just a few cancer cells, right? These cancer cells can replicate and destroy the body with even more intensity. And sadly, this was the case with my mother's death. The doctors failed to catch some of the cancer in her colon that eventually spread to her lungs and then to her brain before ending her life. If you're our guest today, have you honestly put these sins that we just read about in your life to death? Have you decided to repent? Have you made a concerted effort and a plan to rid them from your character? They're not just going to magically go away. Are you with me here? You're not created. You were not created to be a slave to your sinful nature. If you don't have a plan to change, then you're taking advantage of the grace of God. And the Bible says here that God's wrath is coming because of your idolatry, and your sin will find you out. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Well, if you're a disciple, do you really have a servant heart to heal others who are in spiritual, who have spiritual sickness or spiritual trauma in their lives? You know, I had to realize that we are truly, every disciple of Christ really is God's spiritual surgeon, using the word of God as our scalpel to cut the cancer of sin out of endangered hearts. Jesus could have complained about how inconvenient it was to help so many people, but his heart to love gave him that consistent desire to serve. Well, let's read here in Philippians chapter 2, picking it up in verse 14. The Bible says here, "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Amen. You know, this is one of the scriptures that keep me going when I feel tired or just feel unappreciated, right? And Satan wants to steal our joy and tell us that it's not worth it. But don't believe his lies. God's word never comes back empty, and it will achieve the purpose for which it is sent, Isaiah 55. And understanding our role as spiritual physicians reminds me of the medical heroes who served at the height of the COVID-19 pandemic and bravely accepted the call to heal others at great cost to their own lives and families. And it makes me think, if these courageous men and women, right, these medical professionals, many of whom are not even Christians, if they could serve their community with such sacrifice and service, how much more as we, as disciples of the living God, who have the Holy Spirit within us, how much more should we have the heart to sacrifice and serve for others? Are you with me this morning? Let's get back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. Whew, says here, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Point number two today, the heart to heal is empowered through solitary prayer. The heart to heal is empowered through solitary prayer. Well, why did Jesus need to pray? Wasn't he God? Of course he was. He was fully God, yet also fully human. He depended on his Father for his power. As Jesus talks about this in John 14, verse 10, when he describes his relationship with his Father, he states, "The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus had to be refreshed. He had to be renewed. He had to be empowered through his prayer life in order to keep going, in order to keep serving. Are you with me here? You see, Jesus probably prayed a variation of our quote-unquote Acts prayer, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But except he didn't have the confession part because he was God. No sin, right? So there was plenty of adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication as he prepared for the greatest challenge ever faced at the cross. Most likely he prayed for himself, the people around him, and his disciples one by one. You know, it's so encouraging just to pray for the church family. Even just this morning, I was praying for all the brothers in the ministry. Are we praying for each other, family? You know, do you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, verse 31? If you don't, I'll share it with you. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. You see, before the devil made his move, Jesus had already prayed for Peter. Do you pray for others to remain faithful and remain holy? Take a look with me over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says here, picking it up in verse 15. The Bible reads, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There it is. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. See, family, we need to pray for each other. I need your prayers. Please, my family needs your prayers. Pray for us as we pray for you. So how do we pray? Well, like Jesus, we need to find time to get away and be alone. Now, you need to get up early, right? Before the drama of daily life begins. If you have no place to do this at home, then find a place to park your car on the way to work and spend some time alone with your Father. Back in Mark 1, 36 and 37, we saw that although Jesus was hoping to, was able to get some time alone, he was soon interrupted by his disciples, right? They were hoping to capitalize on the impact he had from the night before. But Jesus was not as interested in physical healing as he was in spiritual healing. This is an important insight to get. He refused to let his disciples or the people own him as their quote unquote healer, right? Or physical healer in Capernaum. But he encouraged his disciples to preach the spiritually healing message of repentance and baptism, right? He emphasized the healing from bitterness and hatred and lust and rage and gossip, right? And more, right? That's what he emphasized, the spiritual healing, not as much the physical healing. You see, Jesus's focus is really what inspired me to become a minister rather than a medical doctor. As I considered my life goals 20 years ago in prayer, I realized that my original plan would have led me to saving lives on the operating room table, which is a noble task, right? But that would only serve to prolong their inevitable physical death. Without a change of character, those people would get up and live the same life they did before. But now as an evangelist in the kingdom of God, God's word has enabled me to not only change the characters of people in this life, but also serve to save their souls for eternity. Every disciple of Jesus has the privilege to have an eternal impact by using the word of God to heal others. At the end of our days, the only thing that will ultimately matter is whether we get to heaven and how many other friends we can take with us. Physical service to the poor is also needed, though, to give people an open heart to accept the gospel. Please pray for our efforts and for God to guide us as we develop plans to serve the poor in our community here in Johannesburg and beyond. You know, in Lagos, the Real School Project, which is a primary school initiative that we began in Okobaba, Nigeria, has now become a signature project for our movement of churches. And progress is actually being made to move the 100 students in this school, ages 3 to 11, to a more stable location. Please also pray for our plans here in Johannesburg. I really appreciate Chris and Loretta Wooden, who really, God has really moved their heart to develop an after-school program, and we want to work with them to make this into a mercy initiative here in Johannesburg to serve those who are in need. But again, I have to ask you, do you believe that God can use you to be his spiritual healer and also help out physically as well, to impact the lives of those around you? You are needed. God needs you. Let's get back to the book of Mark and continue reading. Mark chapter 1. So much to get from these scriptures. So much insight. Okay, so what have we talked about so far? The heart to heal, number one, starts with an inconvenient love for others. Are you willing to have a love that is inconvenient, right? It's not easy to be a disciple. It's not easy to heal others and to see their spiritual emergency. Point number two, the heart to heal is empowered through solitary prayer. That's how we get renewed. That's how we get strengthened to be able to keep on giving. Well, let's keep reading here in verse 40. The Bible reads, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He touched the leper. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. You know, it's intense here, just to see why Jesus would tell people, listen, don't go telling people he got healed. Because he knew, right? He knew that everybody would start coming to him. Not necessarily for the spiritual message, but for the physical healing. Are you with me here? All right, point number three today. The heart to heal reaches out to touch the untouchable. The heart to heal reaches out to touch the untouchable. You know, all Jesus's miracles in the Bible also served as symbolic parables. They were visual portrayals of spiritual truths. For example, Jesus' healing of the blind portrayed his enlightenment of darkened hearts. His calming of the storm showed his power to bring peace to troubled hearts. The raising of the dead proclaimed his life-giving power. The feeding of the 5,000 exemplified him as being the bread of life, right? And so in this passage, leprosy was especially symbolic of sin. And it was interesting about this because the healing of the leper was really also a parable that displayed how the humility of heart is really required to be delivered from sin, right? As you can see here with this leper, he was like, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had that faith. He had that humility to come to Jesus, even though it was something that he wasn't allowed to do, quote unquote, according to the Jewish laws at that time. And I'll explain more. The physical disease of leprosy was essentially an outward sign of an inward spiritual contamination. When you look at Jesus's miracles as parables. And the nature of leprosy is very much like the nature of sin, as we see in James chapter 1, 15. It's a slow progression of moral depravity that has the power to destroy and ultimately bring death. If we truly see ourselves and the world with spiritual eyes, we will see that without the power of God in our lives, we would simply be like this poor man with leprosy described in this passage. Well, let me explain a little bit about leprosy. Leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, after the man who diagnosed its cause, is not a rotting infection that was commonly believed by physicians at that time. The horrible deformities that are associated with leprosy are not actually imposed by the disease. You get what I'm saying here? The disease is not what causes these deformities. Research has proven that the disfigurement that is associated with leprosy occurs because the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. So, leprosy essentially acts as an anesthetic, right? You know, when you get anesthesia, you don't feel anything, right? Exactly. So it acts as an anesthetic, bringing numbness to the extremities, right? As well as the ears, the nose, the eyes even. And so the deformities then occur as a result of the person lacking the feeling to realize they've been injured from just normal activities, right? Because they have, they lack their pain receptors. And so, for example, they end up getting burned or infected or bruised without being aware of it. And of course, it festers and gets worse and worse and worse. The poor man in this story had not been able to feel for years. And his body was just full of leprosy, right? Mutilated from head to foot, his skin just becoming this rotten and repulsive mess, right? He was literally like the walking dead. And the Jewish society at the time constantly reminded him of his state and of his agony. Take a look with me over in Leviticus 13. I'll show you. Leviticus chapter 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 45. Leviticus 13, verse 45. The Bible reads, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkept. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." Wow, right? Imagine the humiliation and isolation in this leper's life. He was ostracized from society because it was thought that at that time, that leprosy was highly contagious, which it is not. He had to make himself appear disheveled, right? And cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" whenever he came close to healthy people. Imagine how you would feel shouting, "Unclean, unclean!" every time you entered a grocery store or the mall. In addition, the teaching of the Jewish religious leaders made matters worse as they imposed strict guidelines for lepers, right? If a leper even stuck his head inside a house, it was pronounced unclean by the Jewish religious leaders. It was illegal by them even to greet a leper. So when Jesus touched him, he was actually breaking these religious leaders' laws and traditions, right? Lepers, according to them, had to remain at least 150 feet away if they were upwind, right? So the wind is blowing this way. They had to be at least 150 feet up because there was thought that if the wind blows, it may blow some of their infection on people. Can you imagine? And they had to be 6 feet away from you if they were downwind, right? If they were behind you. And so Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, he summarized their status by saying that lepers were treated, quote, as if they were, in effect, dead men. They were, for all intents and purposes, the walking dead. For us this morning, do you consider yourself to be a spiritual leper without the Lord? Just so. A pile of rotten, repulsive flesh? Probably not, right? But spiritually, that's what I was. My sins made me a leper. My pride, my immorality, pornography, masturbation, deceit, lying, greed, selfish ambition. That's who I was. That's who I was. But it's amazing that God healed me spiritually of my stinking, ugly, dirty moral depravity. But unless you're willing to see that for yourself, you'll keep doing what you're doing. You'll keep living your life for sin, not realizing that the leprosy is just spreading. You see, sadly, many people have numbed themselves. So a lot of people do. They don't want to deal with their problems, so they numb themselves with alcohol. They numb themselves with just having sex with anybody to feel good. They numb themselves with drugs. How do you numb yourself? Like leprosy, people just numb themselves to the sin in their lives, not realizing that they've begun to just morally stink with spiritual infections, burns, and bruising caused by their sins, such as immorality, drunkenness, lying, gossip, whatever, right? They're oblivious to their sin. They're oblivious to the horror of their spiritual condition. Do you consider yourself unclean today if you're not a baptized disciple of Jesus? And if you are a disciple of Jesus, do you want to go back to being a spiritual leper and being unclean? If you're a non-Christian today, if you're just joining us for the first time, are you willing to recognize the sins in your life that are causing you to become a spiritual leper? For those of you who are disciples, do you see the world as spiritually unclean? Or are you just fired up to want to be around it? You see, understanding our own personal condition and how quickly we can become unclean should humble us and really prevent us from having a conceited attitude towards others who are struggling with the same temptations of sin. Thank God that as baptized disciples, we have His Spirit to help us overcome. But if we're truly broken and contrite about sin in our life, if you are that way this morning, if you're a guest watching this, then you gotta want to be washed clean. You should want to help others to do the same as soon as possible, right? That's why Jesus proclaimed the message of repentance and baptism. The problem is that we lack the spiritual eyes to see beneath the world's physical beauty. We don't see things spiritually. We just have worldly eyes. But what if God would really just help us to see things spiritually? Give us some glasses to really look at people and say, whoa. And really see their spiritual state. To understand that people walking around without the Spirit of God, who are not true disciples, are literally the walking dead. Is that how you see the world? See, if we did, we would be able to see their spiritual infection and smell the spiritual stench of their moral disease. Would you be tempted to flirt with a physically attractive stranger if you knew they had contracted HIV or a sexually transmitted infection? So if you wouldn't, right, why are you tempted to flirt with people who have spiritual diseases of lust and greed and selfishness and pride? You know why? It's very simple. You don't believe that spiritual diseases are as dangerous or as unclean as physical ones. That's your problem. You don't see people with spiritual eyes. You're just looking at it like the world. Looking at them like the world. Well, let's get back to Mark 1 here. Family, open your eyes. Open your eyes and see the truth. Let's get back to Mark chapter 1. You know, even though the leper knew how bad off he was, he also had a faith and confidence in Jesus. You know, it says here in verse 40 that he came to him and begged him on his knees. Look at the humility of the man, right? He had that faith. He had that confidence. And in verse 40 here, he said to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And the leper, really, he believed. He believed that Jesus could heal him. And if you're our guest this morning, do you believe? Do you believe that you can overcome through the power of God's word? Or do you believe that you are beyond help? Well, I want to encourage you. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Some people believe the lie that they're beyond help, right? While others believe the lie that there's nothing wrong with them. See, both of these lies are Satan's tools. Satan's tools to just deceive people into not seeking help with their spiritual leprosy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 states that God does not want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to Him in repentance. God has your best interests at heart if you're first willing to really recognize your spiritual condition and have the faith and humility to seek help. So how does Jesus respond in this passage, right? The Bible states here in verse 41 that he was filled with compassion. The Greek here actually infers that he felt the leper's pain in his stomach. This reaction was, it was beyond pity or sympathy, right? It was literally gut-wrenching compassion. Like someone who would have for their desperately sick family member, right? Your heart just aches. Your stomach turns. This is why Jesus went to the cross for us. He had a gut-wrenching compassion for the leprosy, the spiritual sin in our lives, and he took our sins upon himself. As a result, he reached out and what? Touched the leper. As we talked about earlier, there was no need for him to do so. He could have just been, "You're healed," right? But he did it for a purpose, right? He did it because he wanted to. He wanted the man to know that he was with him. He wanted him to understand that he loved him. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. You know, this scripture really reminds me of Jesus' heart for this leper. The question is whether it reflects our heart. Let's read here in Isaiah 43, picking it up in verse 1. It says, "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your state, since you are precious and honored in my sight. And because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up. To the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Wow. That's how precious you are to God. He saw the leper. Jesus saw the leper, and he was precious to him. No matter all the infection and pain he's going through. You know, as I read this passage, I have to ask myself, you know, are we with people, right? During their most challenging times? Do you reassure them of your love and comfort their fears? You know, again, I thank you, all of you, all the church family for praying for Patrique and her continued treatment of her eye. The church is a family, right? It's not just a fellowship, it's a family. We gotta love each other deeply. We gotta be there for each other. And remember that since Jesus' miracles are also a portrayal of parables, right? The touch of Jesus' pure hand on the rotting leper can also be a parable of the cross, right? The punishment that brought us peace, right, was put on him. Again, thank you so much to RD and April for sharing so powerfully for communion today. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, we can never really relate to other people if we don't actually connect on a heart level and even a physical level with them. We need to figure out how to reach out and touch, right? In a safe way during COVID. The rotting characters of those who are hurting in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, on our campuses, in the townships. We got to get there, family. We got to figure this on out. We got to get a plan. I want to do this with you. You know, as a result of Jesus' touch, the leper's healing was sudden and complete, right? In the same way, the healing we receive in the waters of baptism is instant and complete. Our recently baptized brother, Safiso, understands this precious fact. Amen? Great to have you with us, my brother. If you're our guest today and you realize the extent of your spiritual leprosy in regards to sin in your life, I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you to connect with the brothers or sisters who reached out to you. I want you to know the compassion that God has for you so that you too can be healed. Let's get back to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. All right, chapter 2, here we go. Chapter 2, let's pick it up here, starting in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Wow. Point number 4 today. The heart to heal volunteers to go where others would not. The heart to heal volunteers to go where others would not. This story is one of my favorites in the Bible, because it shows the teamwork that makes the dream work in getting our friends to the Lord. It's clear that these four men were friends of the paralytic who volunteered to bring him to Jesus because of their faith in his power. They arrived at the home where Jesus was preaching only to find themselves at the back of a large crowd. And most likely their attempts to get through were angrily rejected. "Get away from us. Get out of here," right? Even though they were carrying a paralytic. That's how selfish these people were, probably. So they plotted to climb the flat-roofed house and dig through that typical Syrian roof that was 2 feet deep of reeds and dirt and branches in order to get their friend to Jesus. They loved their friends so much that they were not put off by the crowd, and even partially vandalized another person's property to get the job done. Whether the paralytic was family or a neighbor or some other type of friend, the willingness of these four men shows us the character that we must have as disciples of Jesus. Well, when do you give up on helping others because the situation gets too difficult? Not only did these men love their friend, but their faith in Jesus was sincere. That there was no way they would have gone to such extremes if they did not believe that Jesus could and would heal their friend. They could have given up out of embarrassment or rejection, but they dared to go where others would not. They faced all these obstacles while carrying their friend. There are some important aspects here to really imitate from their faith. First, they had a persistent faith. When they got their friend on the stretcher, there was no stopping them, right? When they came to the crowd, they didn't say, "Whoa, it is crazy here," right? "Maybe this isn't God's will." No, that's not what they did. They made it happen. As the saying goes, we must find a way or make a way. Jesus himself approved of this type of resilience in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, where he states, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, and forceful men take hold of it." Are you forceful for the Lord? Or do you get discouraged quickly? Are you willing to push past obstacles to get your friends to the Lord? You know, those who want something spiritually and go for it are the ones who usually get it, right? When the four men tore through that roof, they brought their friend to Jesus with a violent, determined force, right? And that kind of faith unleashes God's power. You know, another aspect of their faith that inspires me here is that it was creative and it was sacrificial, right? Perhaps other people looked at them getting their friend to Jesus and wondered, man, well, why didn't I think of that, right? Necessity is usually the reason for creativity. And when you're passionate about something, you get inventive, right? If you don't think something is necessary, or if you're lukewarm about it, then you won't see the need to get creative to get the job done. Well, for you, where are you this morning, right? Are you willing to be creative in finding time for God and bringing your friends to Him? I would often pay for the drinks of friends at Starbucks or take them out to eat in order just to open their hearts to the Word of God. My apologetics series that I did last year was created out of necessity to break down the secular barriers of just misinformation and show that faith in God's Word and in Jesus is true and reasonable. How can you be more creative in bringing souls to the Lord? Pray about it. Get advice and then go for it. It may take sacrifice too, as I'm sure the men in this passage probably had to pay for the roof to be fixed. But a faith that wants to be healed will always be willing to pay the price. Let's be willing, family. Let's be willing to go where others would not because of our love and faith to see our friends healed by the Lord. That's what promotes God's power to the world. That's that kind of boldness that shows us we know the Lord, shows the world that we know the Lord. Well, on the other side is the example of the teachers of the law, right? They show just a lack of faith and love that was expressed in their indifference, right? And just criticism. That is what hinders the work of God. Unlike the four men bringing their friend to the Lord, verse 6 here in Mark states that these religious leaders were just sitting around. And these guys were the religious leaders. Are you with me here? They should have been directing the crowd to Jesus instead, and even standing up to help the paralytic, right, when the roof opened up. Instead, they just sat back and criticized them. That's why Jesus responded the way he did. He used that moment as an opportunity to teach their stubborn hearts. He also knew that the paralytic's greatest need was not as much being physically healed as his spiritual healing, the forgiveness of sins. That's why he brought that up first, right? That was the moment to show the crowd that he was God in the flesh, because no one else could forgive sins besides him. Well, this passage is also helpful to refute the false doctrine of the thief on the cross argument that states that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Jesus, as we see here, in verse 10, it says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Okay, well, there it is, right? While Jesus was on earth, he could forgive the sins of anyone. Your sins are forgiven. Are you with me here? And so he did that. He could do that without baptism, just like how he did it for the repentant thief in Luke chapter 23. Verses 40 to 43. And so, however, though, after his redeeming sacrifice on the cross, right, the new covenant relationship with God began. And that requires us to repent and be baptized according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Romans 6, 1 to 5, right? Baptism is a participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The point in time where our sins are circumcised and we receive the forgiveness of our sins through our faith in the power of God. Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. The Bible, family, does not contradict itself. And religious people who disagree with this biblical doctrine, they just need to accept the truth instead of trying to manipulate the scriptures to justify their false doctrines. For those of us who are baptized disciples and know the truth, we need to recommit ourselves. Recommit ourselves to being persistent and creative and sacrificial in getting our friends over their paralysis of sin and false doctrine so that they can be healed by the Lord. Well, let's close out our lesson today in Mark chapter 2, picking it up here in verse 13. The Bible reads, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the quote-unquote sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Last point today is very simple. The heart to heal is eager to give vision to the hopeless. The heart to heal is eager to give vision to the hopeless. You know, Jewish tax collectors were regarded as the most hated men in Hebrew society. They were considered to be the lowest of the low. They were hated for their extortion of taxes, as well as being traitors to the Romans, who were in control of Palestine at that time. They could not serve as witnesses in a courtroom and were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogues. This is what made Jesus' dealing with Levi, a tax collector, so remarkable. When Jesus called him, Levi responded immediately and gave up everything. Many scholars believe that just as Simon was later renamed Peter, or Rock, by Jesus, Levi was also renamed Matthew, which means gift of God by Jesus. Isn't that awesome? This formerly greedy tax collector would become a gift of God to his people, ultimately writing one of the Gospels through the power of the Spirit. To all the people in Capernaum, Levi was probably the most unacceptable of Jesus' disciples. Yet, Jesus was eager to seek out the man that no one wanted. The one who no one had vision for, because he believed in what this man could become. As a result, Levi's life was radically changed. And he held a reception for Jesus in his honor, along with many of his friends who now followed him, right? And as a result of Jesus' eager vision for Levi, many other tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners joined him. The hypocritical Pharisees, who only saw their flaws, right, expressed their criticism once again. So what do we learn from this passage? Well, anyone can change and be used powerfully by the Lord. Even the rejects of society can be used to proclaim the gospel, and they are probably more grateful to do so. Another key lesson here is that Jesus and his disciples didn't isolate themselves from the world. They were in the world, but they were not of the world, right? They didn't isolate themselves. That's why they sat down and had dinner together, right? They didn't think that they were better than them, right? But they also did not allow the world to influence them. Are you with me here? Their mission was to inject the spiritually sick world, their spiritually sick world, with the vaccine of faith and repentance so that they could be healed in the waters of baptism. They were the doctors for those who had the humility to recognize their sins, instead of the hypocritical religious leaders who thought they didn't need anything. Sadly, the Pharisees were just as needy as the tax collectors, but they were too proud to admit they needed help. Their spiritual cataracts blinded them to the truth. And for people who think they don't need the Lord, life will eventually show them the error of their ways. That is why I believe God allows trouble to come into people's lives in order to really strip them of the powerful delusion that they can make it by themselves and really see their need for the Lord. Well, where are you today? Are you more of a tax collector or more like a Pharisee? Do you see your need to be healed so that God can use you to heal others? If you're our guest today, please study the Bible. Study the Bible and discover the compassion that Jesus has for you to be free from your spiritual leprosy of sin that contaminates your life and numbs you to the truth. If you're a disciple, I pray that you'll have the faith and love to work together with other members of the body to bring our friends to the Lord. It will take persistence, creativity, sacrifice, but in the end, they'll be amazed at their spiritual healing and praise God with people around them just saying, wow, we've never seen anything like this. God desires for us to be his spiritual physicians to heal a hurting world. Well, if you take the S from the heart to heal starts with an inconvenient love for others. The E from the heart to heal is empowered through solitary prayer. The R from the heart to heal reaches out to touch the untouchable. The V from the heart to heal volunteers to go where others would not. And of course, the E from the heart to heal is eager to give vision to the hopeless. Well, we see that the heart to heal is simply the heart to serve. I pray that like our great physician, Jesus Christ, we are not here to be served, but rather to serve others as we imitate his heart to heal the spiritually sick of this world together. Thank you for joining us today, family. I pray this message encourage you to truly be spiritual healers for the Lord. May God bless you.